It's a blessing to be with you once again this morning. We have some visitors in our midst, some familiar faces, some new faces. We welcome you. Want you to know you're an honored guest and certainly want to see you back at any opportunity that you might have. I want to emphasize this morning that we at Elm Street seek to do all things in the name of the Lord as we're instructed in Colossians, the third chapter, in the 17th verse. It is imperative that we follow God's will to the letter. He's given it to us for that reason, and if we falter in any way, if we alter it in any way, we are not going to be pleasing to Him, and that's what we're seeking to do. You may have some questions about that regarding the differences you may notice between us and maybe a place you have worshipped before. You may have some questions you may want to study, and we invite you to do so with us and ask us those questions after the services. Want to talk this morning about a specific issue that is not by any means new, but it's certainly not by any means passed away. The issue of instrumental music and worship to our God. In any instance, in the assembly certainly, in worshiping Him individually, is instrumental music something that is authorized by God? Is it okay to engage in those things? And certainly, most of us here, if not all of us, will understand that that is not the case, that we were commanded to sing. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I want to look at it in a different direction, in the sense of tradition, because a lot of times what we hear from time to time are sermons concerning the matter of instrumental music and the fact that we don't do such a thing, and it's not addressed in such an effective way. It's addressed in a general manner in the sense that this is how we do things, but not explaining why this is how we do things. And when that occurs, what there gains is a gray area. And what individuals who are ignorant about it do not gain is the understanding why. And as such, there's a problem that arises in the future of the church. We need to deal with matters of differences, certainly matters that pertain to salvation, matters that are given with authority in the Scripture, and the contradictions of such we see in this world. We need to deal with them specifically. This is why we do things, and this is where we find the instruction to do those things, and this is why the other things are wrong. This is why those differences are wrong. And we see it all the time. In different churches, in different congregations of the Lord's church, unfortunately, who have preachers who want to deal with issues in a general sense. And what that does is it comes with the implication that individuals, certainly younger individuals, seem to think it is a matter of simple human tradition. The church has always done things this way, and so they've continued to do things this way instead of changing things. But doing things differently, like adding instruments into music worship, is not something that is sinful. It's not something that is wrong. It's just a matter of what we've always done. We've always just sang. We've always had a cappella music. And thus you have the apostasy begin. And it's not just with instrumental music. It's with many issues. Why do we do the things we do? And that should be a question I'll ask. There should be a specific and pointed answer to those questions with Scripture to back them up and with warning about transgressing those commandments and those divine traditions, as we'll get into. And that concept of it being just a human tradition shows that those individuals who think such do not think that it would be wrong to go and change that tradition. And that certainly would be the case if it was just a matter of human tradition, if we just did it because that's how we've always done it and not because that's how God has told us to do it. There would be no reason to exclude instruments from music worship. And when this approach is used, what happens is ignorance comes into the church. Those who are young, who do not know any better, will grow, and instead of being those who are following the leaders in the church, they will become leaders themselves. And we see that pattern in Scripture. In Judges, the second chapter, in verse 7, in the days of Joshua, it said that the people served the Lord all of his days. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And that's what's going to happen to the church if we don't address these issues. And this concept of knowledge can be taken for granted because some of the older individuals who even lived during the times of these issues when they were new, when they were fresh, and when they were addressed as they should have been addressed, take that knowledge for granted and think that those who are younger automatically will know exactly why we don't do these things. We don't worship in this way. We don't carry ourselves in this manner. And as such, that ignorance will lead to apostasy. We want to avoid that at all costs and continue to revisit these questions and these issues and make sure we give and can find those specific answers, the evidence in Scripture for these things. And I would assert to you that this matter of instrumental music and worship is a matter of tradition, but it's not a matter of human tradition. And I want to make that specification here this morning. And so I'd invite you to turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus deals with this concept of tradition. We need to understand the difference between human tradition and divine tradition. Matthew chapter 15 records scribes and Pharisees coming and questioning Jesus. This they often did. They often questioned Jesus and his motives and the things that he did from day to day in an effort to trap him, to find him at fault. And they never could. He always gave these answers that showed a depth of wisdom that is incomprehensible, that showed authority, that showed the scribes and Pharisees to have ulterior motives that were negative and that were ultimately malicious in nature. In this instance, they came to Jesus. They did not ask him a question about himself. They asked him a question about his followers. It says that the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and they said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." To ask the disciples or about the disciples' motives and about their actions would be to also accuse their master whom they follow. If they did something wrong, and they were following Jesus closely, it would obviously point back to him whom they follow. Why do they not wash their hands? Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? And that question was actually with the ulterior motive of proving Jesus to be someone who was sinful, someone who was contrary to the law of Moses, someone who would obviously not be the Christ. That was their purpose. That was their motive. The tradition of the elders that they talked about was not necessarily something that was evil, inherently wrong within itself. Traditions are not that way. Even if they are human traditions, it's not necessary to label them as false or label them as evil inherently. The order of worship that we engaged in this morning is different from other congregations of the Lord's church, and that's a matter of human tradition. But there's nothing wrong with it. What is wrong with these traditions and can be wrong with these traditions is how we view them. The tradition of the elders to wash hands before eating was certainly not a commandment of God, but it was a tradition. It wasn't a wrong tradition. It might have even had some benefits to it. We read in the Old Testament of priests going through ceremonial washings before they went into the temple and the tabernacle and served and made sacrifices. That was necessary to keep the purity, and the ceremony that God had commanded was there for those priests and for those people who served in that capacity. It was not a command from God that every Jew regularly wash their hands before eating. And he'll go on to say that it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. This was not the pointed focus of the Old Testament, and is certainly not a pointed focus of today in the New Testament. The question was, how are they viewing this tradition? This tradition of the elders was not from God. In fact, a Jewish scholar, Josephus, said that the Pharisees have delivered to the people a great many observances by succession from their fathers, which were not written in the laws of Moses. Some things that were not necessarily added to the law of Moses, but they were just part of the Jewish traditions, part of the Jewish culture. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3 of Matthew 15. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" That's the problem. Not that you have a tradition and that you want to wash your hands before meals, that you want to observe these days, that you want to do these things. Some of these traditions, they're not inherently wrong, but you are trying to place these traditions above the commandment of God. In fact, in the Jewish Talmud, in the Jerusalem Talmud, which is the collection of traditions given from the rabbis and the teachings that they have that are in addition to the law, it says there in that traditional book that the words of the scribes are lovely above the words of the law. For the words of the law are weighty and light, but the words of the scribes are all weighty. In other words, the word of God, the inspired word of God, those things which pertain to righteousness, that are His mind being revealed to us, those things, they're not as important, they're not as significant, they're not as weighty or powerful or righteous as the words of the scribes, those traditions being handed down. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did in viewing these traditions of the elders. They are more weighty than the law. And this was one of the things that Jesus often condemned them for. He condemned them certainly for not keeping all of the law. They observed some things they wanted to observe and left other things out. He said in Matthew 23, they are blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. They observe the seemingly less important matters of the law and left out the important matters of the law, when in fact they should have been observing all of the law in its entirety. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Another thing that they were guilty of is placing their traditions above the law of God. That became their law. That became their focus. And that's what they condemned others for, not keeping the traditions of the Pharisees, of the scribes, and of the Talmud. Jesus said, you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition. So he gives an example in verses 4 through 6, an example which has nothing to do with the washing of hands before eating, but it's something that is an example of a tradition of the Pharisees, of the scribes, that is not according to the law of God, that is placed in importance above the law of God, and in fact nullifies the law of God in their minds. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you have might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. This command given by God, honor your father and mother, it's more than just simple respect. It's more than just simple love. It's a care for them. And of course, under the old law, had and implied with Jesus in this text and certainly seen in the Old Testament, came with a monetary concept to it, a financial concept to it. You honor your father and mother, you help them out. Same thing can be said under the New Testament. We're to honor our mother and father, and we're to do those things which are honorable before them. We're to care for them. And the letters to Timothy, Paul told Timothy that if any man has a family member that he neglects, he is someone who is sinning, who is transgressing this concept of honoring his mother and father, of taking care of his own. And so these individuals had this concept, and this was the law of God. This was inspired. But what they said is, okay, instead of giving my money to my parents, I'm going to say this money is for God. I'm earmarking this money for giving it as a gift to God. And because of that, I don't need to give money to mom and dad to honor them. And what they did was they had that as a tradition, and what that did was nullify the law of God. And many times, those Jews who did such a thing, they didn't give that money to God. They took it for themselves. It was a selfish motive. And it was a motive that contradicted what God had given them to do. Here's God's law, but here's our tradition. And so you don't have to do God's law because of our tradition. That's their mindset. And so Jesus says in verse 7, hypocrites, you are hypocritical, because you, as scribes and Pharisees, as people who know the law and who proclaim to be righteous, in fact are self-righteous because you think you keeping the tradition of the elders is more important than actually being righteous according to the law of God. What you're doing is telling all of these individuals that they're wrong, and really, you're hypocritical because you're keeping traditions above the law of God. You're not keeping the law of God. You're sinning and transgressing against it, and instead keeping your own traditions. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Essentially what they did is, instead of following God's path of righteousness, God says, this is how you are righteous. You keep this law. You do this thing. You follow this path that I have revealed to you. What they said is, instead, I'm going to be righteous and worship God and follow God. And this path that I've created doesn't make any sense. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's exactly what the world today is doing. They see God's law and they see that it's a path of righteousness. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's a narrow path that leads to heaven and a wide path that leads to hell, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And what they do instead is they carve their own path. They change definitions. They change laws and they add to the law and they take away from the law and they have their own traditions. You've got the Baptist faith that has its traditions. You've got the Catholics with their traditions. You've got the Presbyterians with their traditions. There's so many differences adding to and taking from the law of Christ. It's vain. That's not righteousness. That's not going to get you to heaven. God has given you what you need to follow Him and serve Him. And what you're doing is, instead of taking that, you're rejecting it and you're conjuring up something else in your own mind. You're creating something new that has nothing to do with God, but everything to do with your own ways, your own mindset, your own desires. That's not only hypocritical, but it's vain. You cannot worship God. You cannot please God according to human tradition. But I want to suggest to you, as we see in verse 3, that there's that difference between a tradition like the elders and a commandment of God, because he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. But the commandment of God is also a tradition, and the difference is origin. And so the church of Christ, the Lord's church, from Acts chapter 2 all the way to this point, those who are faithful, those congregations who are adhering to the pattern in Scripture, are following a tradition. And that tradition says, sing, not play. But why is that tradition right? Because of its origin. That's what it boils down to. Who handed you the tradition? In this case, in Matthew 15, the elders and scribes did. They said, here's what we want you to do. I know the law of God says this. Here's what we want you to do. Don't honor your father and mother. Earmark that gift to God. And you don't have to give to your father and mother. That came from men and thus was not right. And it was, in fact, inherently wrong in that it contradicted and nullified the law of God. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we see the commandments of God identified and described as traditions. He says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Are we patternists? Yes, we follow the pattern. Are we traditionalists? Absolutely, we follow the divine tradition. And we do it because that pertains to salvation. So individuals say it doesn't matter if you add instruments into worship because it's just a tradition. You can do things differently and it won't affect you. Traditionalism is wrong. You shouldn't bind traditions. You shouldn't be legalistic in terms concerning spiritual things. He's saying otherwise. He's saying you obeyed the gospel. In the first chapter, he said that those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord will receive that consequence of flaming fire. They'll be punished. But you've obeyed the gospel. And in the second chapter, he begins by saying, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord and the gathering together with Him. So he's talking about the resurrection. You obeyed the gospel, you have a hope of resurrection. But then he says in chapter 2 and verse 15, to stand fast. You may have that hope, but if you don't stand fast, you'll fall away. You'll lose your salvation. You obeyed the gospel. You received a hope. Now you're in that living hope, and it's driving you to the resurrection that I'm talking to you about. But you've got to stand fast, because you can fall away. You can lose that hope. If what? If you don't hold fast tradition. If you don't do what God said. If you don't do what the Church of Christ, an approved example, has always done. Is there anything wrong with changing that? Absolutely. You'll lose your salvation. You hold fast the tradition of God. He talks about the tradition being given by word or epistle, and that tradition being given by word or epistle comes from the apostles, inspired men of God. And that's what the Thessalonians understood. When they came to them and they preached to them, they verbally spoke the word of God. These individuals understood it to be a tradition from God, not from man. When they wrote their epistles to them, and they received them, and they opened them, and they read them in the church, and they studied them, it was not a tradition of man, it was a tradition of God. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Tradition that comes from God must be kept. It cannot be altered. It cannot be thrown to the wayside. We have to keep the divine traditions. And that's exactly what I suggest to you is the music and our worship to God. Why did we not use instruments this morning? Because they didn't use instruments in the first century. Because God gave us a tradition, and we're to keep that tradition. It's not okay to go on and add instruments into the church and start a new tradition. We're still worshiping God, aren't we? But you're worshiping God in vanity. It's not acceptable to Him. There's a problem with instrumental music because it does not pertain to that tradition from God. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's talking about by His authority. What did He authorize? What did He put His stamp of approval on? What did He prescribe for the church? You do exactly that. You don't change it. You don't add to it. You don't take it away. You do that. That's the tradition. We have to understand how to use logic and look into this pattern, the word and epistle that is given to us. That's the tradition, what we're holding in our hands within those pages, the New Testament. We've got to know how to identify the tradition. What does the tradition look like? And we see that with our establishment of authority in various ways. We've talked about this many times before. There are three, and it comes from logic. There's the direct command or statement. There's the necessary implication, and there's the example. If God said it, that settles it. If the disciples of Christ in the first century did it, and it was accepted by God, it was validated by the apostles, and they're witnessing it and participating in it. It was validated by miracles being performed, showing that the things they were doing are from God. Then we are to do those things as well, not any different. And of course, there are implications that come with this. And a great example is what we just did this morning, the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 24, we see the command to observe this. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." You do this. This is something commanded you. He received it from the Lord. It's a tradition, but it's a divine tradition. You do this. There's the command. But how often do we do it, and when do we do it? That's something that is also a tradition. It's also in the law of Christ, and it's given for us in the pattern, and we're to follow it. We see the example of the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. On the first day of the week, they came to break bread, that is, to take of the Lord's Supper. If they did that, and that's the only time we see in the whole New Testament that specifies a day, the first day of the week, then we are to do that. That's the tradition. That's what they did. That's what we're to do. And it came from God, not them. It's an approved example. Paul was there with them. This is the day that they did this. They came together for the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. And the implication from this, as we saw in the 26th verse of 1 Corinthians 11, is that you do it often till the Lord comes. They did it on the first day of the week. They came together for that purpose. The implication is, if they're doing it often, it only says the first day of the week, then they did it every first day of the week. There's a first day of the week every week. And when that first day of the week comes, you gather together with the saints. You take the memorial of Christ's death, of His blood, of His body, of His resurrection. You're to observe this in the exact same way. But someone will come along and they'll say, but what about when it doesn't say something? He doesn't say that using instruments in worship is wrong. He doesn't say, thou shalt not use a guitar. Thou shalt not play some drums. Thou shalt not use a harp. Thou shalt not have a band. But we need to understand that silence prohibits, it does not permit. And we can understand this in secular things. When your boss tells you to do something, and he doesn't tell you not to do something else, that doesn't mean that that thing he left out is authorized to do. He's given you specific instruction. If you do something different, even if he said, don't do that thing which is different, you're going to be either fired or you're going to be punished. Maybe you receive a pay cut. In this instance, we lose our salvation. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, deals with this concept. In this context, he's talking about a priesthood. We understand under the old law, it was the Levitical priesthood. But he says in verse 11 that that Levitical priesthood was not perfect. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? He'll go on to talk about how they served the copy and the shadow of the actual figure and the true thing. They were the type priests, and Christ is the anti-type. They didn't have perfection in their priesthood. Christ has perfection in His priesthood. The priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. And so it's the priesthood under the old law, under the law of Moses, could only be in the tribe of Levi. But if there's no perfection in that, there needs to be another priest. And it can't be from Levi because there's no perfection there. So there needs to be a change of law because that's a divine tradition. Now there needs to be a change of law that served its purpose. Christ fulfilled it, and now he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But notice in verse 14, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, the tribe of Judah, not Levi, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning a priesthood. There was instruction given to Aaron to consecrate his sons to be priests in the tribe of Levi. But instruction was not given him that Judah cannot be priests. But that didn't authorize Judah to be a tribe of priests, because the tribe of priests came from Levi. That's what he's saying. He didn't speak anything about it. Jesus couldn't have been a priest under the old law because the tribe of Judah wasn't a tribe that contained priests. It wasn't authorized because God was silent on the matter. It's the same thing here. Just because he doesn't mention specifically you should not use instruments in worship does not authorize them. In fact, it does the exact opposite. If he doesn't say it, if he doesn't tell us by command, example, or necessary implication, then it's not authorized. Everything we do, everything that we engage in worship and in our lives, it comes from those three things you see in Scripture. Either God says it plain and clear, you have an example for it, or it's implied. We don't see that with instruments. We see the exact opposite, that they're excluded. We see in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 19, and also in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 16, a couple of commands. That you are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's speaking and there's singing. There's no playing. There's no strumming. There's no tooting any horns. We have in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, a similar text when he says that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have a bunch of examples of this same thing, singing, not playing, Matthew 26 and verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives. We have the same thing in Mark, the 14th chapter, in verse 26. Acts 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Going on to Romans, the 15th chapter, and in verse 9, the scripture says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 12 also uses the word sing. We have also in James, the 5th chapter, in verse 13, the command to sing if we are cheerful. Nowhere in Scripture does it say play. Nowhere in Scripture does it indicate that instrumental music is acceptable in the worship of our God. And it may seem harmless to us, but it's not, because God didn't authorize it. There's nothing inherently wrong with playing a guitar. There's nothing inherently wrong with beating a drum. There's nothing inherently wrong with playing a violin or a harp or any other kind of instrument. But when you worship God with that, and he hasn't commanded it, it's a corruption. It's unacceptable. And it's not something that will please God. We have an argument given with Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, however, that uses a word there in that verse. When he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That word melody is the word solo in the Greek. And what it means is to pluck off, to pull out, to cause to vibrate by touching, to twang. That's what Thayer says. W. E. Vine says to twitch or to twang, and Strong says probably strengthened from saw, another Greek word, to rub or to touch the surface, to twitch or to twang. And what they'll do is they'll take that and say, see, it's to twitch or to twang, to pluck. That's what you do with a guitar. That's what you do with a stringed instrument. And so that's what he's saying. You play. You pluck. There's your authority. It's taken completely out of context. It's twisted, just like Peter says in 2 Peter. Some things that are written by Paul are hard, which unstaught and unstable people twist their own destruction. Somehow they're ignorant and they think that this would give instruction, give authority, and they're ignorant, so they don't know any better. But sometimes they're unstable because they have ulterior motives. We want to play instruments, and we're wanting to find some evidence that this is authorized. So we're going to look in the only place that maybe possibly might have some evidence, and that's this word, which simply means to pull out, to pluck, to twang, to twitch, to vibrate. So it must mean that we can play instruments. And in fact, that can refer to playing instruments. Strong says to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate. But that's not the only time it's used. It can also refer to plucking hair. Can also refer to a bowstring, plucking a bowstring, pulling a bowstring. It can also refer to a carpenter's line. So why in this text does it refer to a musical instrument? Because it's convenient for those who want to play instruments and worship to our God. You know, there's a use of figurative language that is seen in secular literature that people understand. They don't take everything literally. The same thing in the New Testament and the Scripture. You have to see the context. You have to see what it actually says. And it says, make melody, that is, twitch or twang or to pluck or pull off in your heart to the Lord. Sing with your heart to the Lord. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. I wonder why the translators put it this way, because that's what the context suggests and demands. It's not authorized to play musical instruments. He's talking about singing to God. And if you do make this an authority passage for musical instruments, then you've got to discern what kind of musical instruments. You hear individuals who go to congregations who play drums, who play wind instruments, who do all of these different things. There's no strings to pluck in that. And if there are strings to pluck in an instrument, well, which instrument are you going to use? And not only that, but this concept of music and worship is a congregational concept. You're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is everyone playing? Does everyone have that ability? Is everyone engaging in, and everyone has a guitar in their lap? Everyone has the same instrument? Everyone's doing the same thing? Absolutely not. There's a band up on the stage and they're playing and everyone's listening and being entertained. That's vain worship. That's doing things that God has not commanded. That's taking really tradition that is human and transgressing the commands of God because of your tradition, just like Matthew 15. But we're given a tradition. We're given the tradition of a cappella music in the Church of Christ. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. If we don't, there are severe consequences. Just take, for instance, as we're drawing our lesson to a close, the actions of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, priests of the tribe of Levi. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, Moses gave instruction to Aaron and said, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. Here is this offering that you are to engage in as priests. And this is the instruction. You take fire from this place, from the altar, you put incense on it, and you take it to the congregation, make atonement. That's the command, it's a tradition, and it's something that they continually did, all the way up until someone decided not to conform to the tradition of God, but to do their own thing. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. There's another scripture that says silence is prohibitive, not permissive. They did not have a command from God. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. When we do not hold God's divine tradition and we have our own traditions and our own ideas, and that transcends the law of Christ, the law of God, what we do is we do not consider him as holy. We do not give him the reverence that he deserves, that he demands, that we are created to give him. And we'll be punished, just like Nadab and Abihu were punished for not holding God's commands in their minds of the utmost importance. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus concluded his Sermon on the Mount by saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We could add some things into this to make emphasis in our lesson this morning. Lord, Lord, have we not played the guitar in worshiping you? Did we not sit in the audience and listen to this music with instruments, and it was all dedicated to you? We were worshiping you in this song. But you weren't worshiping me, Jesus says, according to my law. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You added to, you contradicted my law. And because of that, you don't get a slap on the wrist. You don't get sent to your room or serve a short sentence. You'll never see God again. You'll never be in his presence. That's what's at stake. And that's what we need to teach the younger generations. That's what we need to continue to revisit so that we might not fall away from the truth, because it's here to preserve us. It's here to protect us. It's here to give us hope. And that includes these seemingly little things that people view them as petty. No, God commanded us to do these things. He specified it. He said, do this and in this way, and gave examples. We're to follow it. It is a matter of tradition. It's not a matter of human tradition, though. We don't do these things because it sounds good. And that's some of the things you'll hear in sermons. It's not wrong to say, well, we sing instead of play, partly because we think it sounds better. There's some truth to that in my mind. I think a cappella music is beautiful. So is instrumental music, though. That's not why we do it. We do it because this is what God authorized. This is what God specified. And if we don't do it in that way, we'll be displeasing to him. And we'll fall away. We'll lose our salvation. It's pertinent that we teach these things in this way, that we give pointed answers to these pointed questions. Why do we do this? Well, the law of God will tell us. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. We haven't talked about the things that pertain to the milk of the word this morning, but what we have mentioned is the concept of authority. Jesus is the authority. He said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some religions want to say that you are saved at the point of belief. Some religions say that you can be baptized for the remission of your sins without even knowing it, without even understanding it, as individuals baptize infants. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, he who believes, you have to be able to believe. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. You have to take that step. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to have faith in his blood. You have to believe in him. You have to show your faith by action, by obedience, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you rise up out of that watery grave, you'll be a new life. That's a tradition of God. This is how we're saved. And because it comes from God, that's why we're saved by it. We give you that opportunity this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you need some spiritual encouragement, if you need to confess sins and show your sorrow for those things, if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, we ask you and invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.